We are in a mini-series on the Ten Commandments, and I must say it is a precious thing to go through one passage of Scripture week in, week out. And I think we have benefited from Mark's Gospel through that study, but as I and as you as well have been able to come away from the week in, week out study of a particular book and come to a mini-series, these are profitable for us as well, because when we go through a topical series like this, we're connecting the dots. Whereas a book of the Bible has a long line and a particular message, and it's singular in focus, when we get into a topical mini-series, we're having to connect the dots. And that's really helpful for me because this means I have to get in shape and be able to put my mind around a topic and be able to boil it down and not say the things that are too specific, and make sure to say the things that are most important. So this is a good exercise for me, and I hope it's helpful for you as we draw together some of the most precious truths of God's Word. So we are in our fifth, and actually not final sermon. This will be the last thing that the teachers teach to the kids. I'll actually have another one planned next week in relation to the Ten Commandments, but today we focus on loving people. Loving your neighbor. Romans 13, verse 10 says these words, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning, let's focus on loving people. Loving people. Let's pray. Father, we pray in these moments that you would, as you gave to Jesus, give us a listening ear, attentive to your word, and may we, like Jesus, not be rebellious, but in every way submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We ask for that for the glory of God and for the transformation of ourselves from glory to glory. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, I asked someone if they had a reason, a Bible reason, why they would go to heaven when they died. And I was told, well, I don't have any reason why I wouldn't go to heaven. And I believe that statement perfectly communicates the reasoning of our age. Our age believes that you can live any way that you please, and when you die, you'll be in a better place. I mean, why wouldn't someone be in a better place? I think that shows how biblically illiterate our society is, that they see no reason that they wouldn't go to heaven. But that religious people give us the same answers reveals that churches are extremely biblically illiterate. Why are those churches like that? Well, it must be because the Word of God is not central to the church. It is no longer their defining characteristic that it is supposed to be. Because in the Bible, we have who God is, who we are, and why we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. But many people don't preach about the greatness of God. They don't preach on the greatness of our sin, and they don't preach on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They don't preach sin. Why? Well, because if you preach sin, that's negative. No one wants to hear about that. And if they are going to preach the topics of sin, they often call evil good. And they do this kind of thing by celebrating things like LGBT Pride Month with the rest of the world. What they are doing is making the way to destruction out to be the way to glory in their minds. And they are doing all of those things in the guise of being loving. What we're hoping to do through our study is to consider what God has said in His Word. And as we look at what God says in His Word, we learn what love really is. And we learn what God's love that He requires of us is. God is our commander. He tells us what He wants us to do, and He has given us the Ten Commandments, which tell us how we ought to be devoted to Him and how we ought to be treating other people. The commandments are boiled down to two great commandments, which are to love God and to love others. Last week, we studied what it means to love God, and today, let's consider what it means to love our neighbor. Four simple points this morning. The first is that loving your neighbor is a sweeping mandate. To love your neighbor is a sweeping mandate. It doesn't seem to be that way at first, because when we first come across this command in Scripture, it's in Leviticus chapter 19. And it is preceded by some of the Ten Commandments, and then it comes before commandments on breeding cattle, sowing fields, and wearing mixed fabrics. So it seems to be just another one of the commandments. And then when Jesus is asked in the Gospels by a man, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus answered by giving a list of commandments. Jesus said, don't murder or commit adultery or steal or lie. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. So it seems as if this commandment to love your neighbor is just one of many commandments that we find in the Bible. But it's actually not. In our study of James, we saw that James called this commandment the royal law, because it is the supreme law, chapter 2, verse 8. So how is that the case? How is it that this commandment to love our neighbors is greater than the others that are listed around it? Well, this commandment is all-encompassing. Turn to Romans 13. We had our scripture reading this morning. Romans 13, I'll begin reading in verse 8 through verse 10. The Bible says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Then he gives an explanation of what he's just said. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So I want us to first notice that this commandment to love your neighbor sums up the other commandments. That's what you see Paul say in verse 9. Well, how does it do that? Well, it sums up the other commandments because of what it says in verse 10. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. We can quickly look at that list that Paul gives us, and we notice that those commandments come from the Ten Commandments, and they all deal with how we're supposed to relate to other people, how we're supposed to treat them. But there's also something else that they share in common. Did you notice it? I tried to emphasize it as I read it. Each one of those commandments is negative. Not. They're describing different ways that one person might wrong another person. And as you look through the laws of the land, the laws of government, you'll notice the same thing. Those laws are a whole lot of nots. They're there to protect someone's rights unless they be wronged. That's what the laws do. The laws here and the laws of the land. So we have to ask ourselves, why do people have to be told not to wrong other people? If everyone's just good at heart, why do they have to be told not to do something like that? Well, the truth is that in a sin-cursed world, man is cursed by sin, and his default is to wrong other people. Man talks a lot about love, but he naturally does not love. He naturally wrongs other people. And that means that he naturally does not fulfill his obligations to other people. You see, if he had fulfilled his obligations, he would love others, which, as the passage says, is the fulfilling of the law. It is actually God's will, God's law, being followed. But that's where we fall short. And we as professing Christians, we know that already. We know we fall short. We admit to God, and we've admitted that to each other. We know it, we admit it, and therefore, we know we need the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. We look at this commandment to love our neighbor, and we see it is a sweeping mandate, and it leads us to Jesus Christ. And it then instructs us as believers how we're supposed to live each day as redeemed people. That's what God desires of us as his people. Not in order to be his people, but as his people, that is what he desires. But I want to take careful note that our life's motto cannot simply be love your neighbor. Do not wrong your neighbor. Do to others as they'd have you do to them. It is not enough to live by that motto, because those kinds of models are supported by the public. Those kinds of things are taught in public schools. They are taught the golden rule, but the golden rule is not enough. And I'm not saying it's not enough because it's actually God's rule and it's being called the golden rule. I'm saying that because this commandment to love your neighbor has to have a Godward aspect to it. Not only are we supposed to love our neighbor as a sweeping mandate of all-encompassing so many of the other commandments, but we're supposed to love our neighbor as a significant means. A significant means. It's a significant means of loving God as the ultimate end. And that's what we find in Matthew 22. I'd say to turn there, but we've memorized the passage for a long time at this point. Matthew 22, beginning verse 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it." So we see that Jesus connects the first and second commandments. And so must we. He was asked for one command, and he gave the first and second commandments. He connected them. How are these commandments connected to each other? It's not simply the fact that they both include the word love. The second commandment is a significant means of fulfilling the first commandment. You see, when we love our neighbor, we're not loving our neighbor as an end, as if our neighbor is the ultimate thing in life, as if our neighbor is the most important thing in life. Instead, we love our neighbor as a means of loving God. We know from Matthew 22:37 that God requires us to throw all of our love to him. Not a drop of it can be directed in any other direction. That's where it says, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Everything must be to the Lord. Why? Because he is the highest possible end in life. Romans 11, verse 33 says, to him are all things. He is the end of all things. So when we love our neighbor, we must do so as an expression of our love for God. Why should I love my neighbor? Should you love him because it's so important? Because he is so important? No. You love your neighbor because God said so, and you love God supremely. Why should you love your enemy? Because God said so, and you love God supremely, so you'll love your neighbor as God says. We don't love people for their own sake. We love people for God's sake. We love others as a significant means of loving God ultimately. That's why John was able to say in 1 John 4:21, "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." They go together, but they're not equal to each other. One is superior because God is superior. Allow me on a Father's Day to make this application then. So fathers, why is it that you care for your family as God tells you to? It is not because your wife is lovable and your kids are lovable. Because you and I know that they're just like us. There are times that they get underneath our skin. And it is in those times when they are less than lovable that we have to make the decision to love them. Not to love them simply because, well, I'm supposed to do that. It's the golden rule. No, we love them for God's sake. We love them because we love God who told us to love them and to care for them and to provide and protect them. So that is why we are faithful to our families in every aspect that the Lord requires of us because we love God with our whole heart. Loving others is not an end in itself. It is a means of loving God with our whole heart. And if you can wrap your mind around that truth, it'll change your life. But we must move on and consider, how are we supposed to love our neighbor? How can we do this? What's required of us? Well, we have to love our neighbor in a certain manner. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22, 39, that we should love our neighbor as you love yourself. It goes all the way back to Leviticus 19, 18, where it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the truth is that people love themselves. That's to say, they naturally care for their own needs. They look out for themselves. As much as our society preaches that people need to love themselves more, the Bible preaches that they love themselves just fine. You see, people, when they're hungry, they eat. When they're sad, they cry. When they win, they jump up and down. People respond to their needs and their circumstances in ways that demonstrate that they care about themselves. No one smashes his thumb with a hammer and said, yes, that's great. I'm so glad you did that. You scream because you're concerned about yourself. We have to teach our kids how to care for themselves, but we don't have to teach our kids to care for themselves. They'll come running and say, I'm hungry, seeking something to eat. They know how to care. They know to care for themselves naturally. But we must teach people how to love them. How to love them. Well, how do we love ourselves? How should we love other people? Well, the Bible tells us, the Ten Commandments tell us how we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Obviously, we don't want to be stolen from, lied to, hated. So we learn how we should treat other people from the Ten Commandments. But I want to go to another passage as well because there are many that teach us how to treat other people. But let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. You could write this in the margin of Matthew 22 or Leviticus 19 if you'd like. Deuteronomy 22, 1 through 4. I think this is very helpful. And I read from the NAS. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. And if your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to you, home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. And thus you shall do to his donkey, and you shall do the same to his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way, and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help them to raise them up. So the meaning of that passage is quite clear. Don't ignore the needs of your neighbor any more than you'd ignore your own needs. So if your car goes into the ditch, you're going to get it out. If your neighbor's car goes into the ditch, you should help them get it out. Do to others as they would desire. As you would desire. Where can we find this illustrated in the Bible? Well, the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember on the Jericho Road that a Levite and a priest did not regard the person lying helpless on the side of the road. But it was the Good Samaritan who actually applied this passage to not neglect the need that he noticed. And he is a great example of what this is, what it means to show compassion to a neighbor. But as great as the illustration of the Good Samaritan, we find an even greater example in Jesus Christ. Not only should we love our neighbor as ourselves, but we should love our neighbor as Jesus loved us. John chapter 13. John 13 verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now we look at John 13, 34, and we think this new commandment doesn't sound very new. Because in the margin of our Bible, it says Leviticus 19, 18, and we think that is extremely old. So this commandment is not newly created, but it is newly illustrated. That is what makes it new. What makes the commandment new is the manner of love as Christ loved you. That's what makes it new and fresh. Well, how did Christ love us? John 15, a chapter 2 ahead, a page forward, John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. How did God love us? How did Christ love us specifically? Christ's love is demonstrated in his ultimate sacrifice of himself for us. But his sacrifice is magnified further by our spiritual state when he loved us. Romans 5 tells us, while we were sinners, while we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. You see, it's one thing for a man to die for his countrymen in war. It is another thing completely to die for your enemy. What we see Jesus doing, as recorded in Romans 5, is he loved us despite our demerits. And in the same way, we must love other people. Certainly, you've heard, or maybe you have said, but, you know, you don't know my situation. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. You don't know my coworkers. And as you look at that proverbial person who responds like that, you could say, well, it is very clear that you know the demerits of that person. Love them anyway, because that's what Jesus did in your case. While you were sinners, Christ died for you. So to love as Jesus loved, that takes the transformation of the Spirit of God who has poured the love of God into our hearts. That doesn't happen without God's working in our hearts. That's impossible. Loving our neighbor, well, that's a sweeping mandate. Loving our neighbor, that is a significant means of loving God ultimately. Loving our neighbor must be done in a certain manner. And lastly, we'll see this morning that loving your neighbor is a sure mark. It is a sure mark. It's a sure mark that you follow Jesus. John's Gospel again, chapter 13. Just after Jesus states that new commandment, he says in verse 35, by that love, one for another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I want us to notice the orientation of this statement. Who is involved in this statement? It says, all people will know. So this mark, this love for our neighbor, is a testimony to others. Who's the one another? Usually in the New Testament, when it talks about loving one another, it's talking about the members of a local church. Usually that's what it is. Local church folks should love each other, and the community is supposed to take notice. Think back to some of the things that were written of the early church. One church father said that unbelievers said this as a negative statement about Christians. Unbelievers would say, believers, they love one another almost before they know one another. I think it's a wonderful statement. If you have traveled to other churches, I think you've experienced this kind of thing. I remember when I was in the Philippines a number of summers back, and I attended a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And it was an amazing opportunity to connect and pray with a man that I didn't know at all. But we had a bond together in Jesus Christ. And we prayed together. And it was rich. Did I know him well? No. But there was a bond of love because of Christ. And that's how it's supposed to be among God's people. Believers are supposed to extend themselves. And that is in contrast to the way that people typically operate. Typically, when two people meet each other, they kind of test people out. They kind of test the other person out to see if they're worthy of affection, of continued acquaintance, of any interest at all beyond this point. Well, believers aren't supposed to meet people and be sitting there testing them. Believers are supposed to welcome people in love. And the world just thinks that is ridiculous. When they see how we treat people so nicely, they may say of us, "Why are you being so nice to that person? Do you know what that person does? Do you know what they do for a living? Do you know what they do in their private time? Do you know who that person is? What are you doing?" And we respond and we say, "Well, it doesn't matter." A Christian is supposed to love before he knows all about a person, and he's supposed to love after he knows all about a person. And we look at that and we would say, and it's usually easier on the front end to love people before we know them well. Because once we know them well, it gets more difficult. But God calls us clearly to both. To love them before we know them, and to love them when we know them, despite their demerits. So applying this passage specifically to our church, does Waterville, New York, know that we are Christians because of the way we treat each other? If you walk up to the house there, the house there, the house there, do they know we're Christians because of how we treat one another? Even if we extend that, how we deal and interact with our community. I'm sure you've talked to people and I've talked to them as well. When people talk about churches, they don't talk about how the church is so loving. They talk about how much the church fights with itself. That's often what is said. And how sad that is. Love is to be an external mark to the world that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. It is a sure mark to the world. But let's consider lastly that there is an internal mark. Loving your neighbor is a sure mark that you have passed into life. And we find this in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see from what John says that going from spiritual death to spiritual life will mean going from hating others to loving them. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, his life is so transformed that he will begin to love his brother that he had formerly perhaps hated. So 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So for many professing Christians, the way that they treat other people is a billboard that screams, "I truly have not passed from death to life. I truly do not know God. I truly have not been born again." Because John 4:20 says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. These are extremely sobering words. And by God's grace, they will convict us if this is an issue in our life. If we are able to look at other Christians and perhaps a neighbor and to live with a grudge against them and to live perhaps with a sense of superiority above them that refuses to extend itself because they're so much less than me for some reason that you've concocted, if you are happy to live with a grudge and that sense of superiority, let the passage fall on you. Because the passage says, you can't say, "I love God," and hate your brother. If that abides in our heart, the Lord would have us repent of that and forsake it. But chiefly, this passage in 1 John 3 is actually to encourage our hearts. It says, we know we've passed out of death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brothers. So it's supposed to be an encouragement that we're actually true believers. This is an encouragement internally to each one of us. Do we have this disposition towards other people? Have our lives been so transformed that we have now come to love our brothers? Why? Because God has saved us and transformed us. The very fact that we, as we sang today, sympathize with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we pray with them, we worship with them, we care for them in very tangible ways, those things ought to encourage us. Because as we look around, we're really different. Old, young, more prominent, less prominent. I don't want to know how you want to describe it, but we're different folks. We have different interests. We're not here because we have the same love for some sport. We're here because of the Lord, and he has given us a bond of love in the Lord, and that ought to encourage us that we have been born of the Lord. I began by saying that I was told this last week, well, I don't know of any reason why I wouldn't go to heaven. And I tell you, at this point, I would want to simply ask the question at that point, have you ever wronged someone in your life? Because if you have, you haven't loved your neighbor as you loved yourself. If you've wronged someone, you haven't fulfilled God's law. You've broken it. And that needs to concern you. And if there is someone here who still does not know of any reason why they would not go to heaven one day, this is one you ought to consider. Have you ever wronged someone? You know that God takes that seriously. And have you fallen on your face pleading for God's mercy, asking for salvation through Jesus Christ alone? By God's grace, most of us have, as far as I know. But now we have a guide. God wants us to love our neighbor. God doesn't want us to love this one and not that one, showing partiality. He's given us so much information of how to do this. Now we just need to ask for God's grace to do it. Let's bow together and do that. Father, there are so many good things that we find in this passage, so many good principles. We even talked about the golden rule, and the school talks about that. We talked about not being neglectful of needs of other people. Many people would espouse that kind of thing. But Lord, we see that we must love other people because you tell us to, because that's the way we love you supremely. May our hearts bow to that truth. Lord, give us the grace to love other people. Other people are just like us, ornery. So Lord, help us to do that. And may it be a testimony to our own hearts and to our community that we truly know the Lord. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.